Hear the word of God. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall bear 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Our Old Testament reading. Then let's turn once again to our New Testament reading. This is the fourth time it will have been read. It was read twice last Lord's Day, and we'll read it twice today, and we'll still have more to say about it next week. Matthew 1:18 through 25. Again, the Word of God. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought upon these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you'd give us the grace to put it into practice as we look at this very special text on "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon, is "Who Are His People?" And I'm going to pull that out as the theme for our text this afternoon. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So who are his people? A very good question to ask. Well, I'd like to draw your attention, first of all, to verse 19 of the text that we just read, standing. In the King James it says, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." And that's very much like, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You wouldn't know it from the English version, but Isaac means he laughs, and Abraham had just laughed. And so it's very appropriate. When Abraham heard that he was going to have a son by Sarah, his wife, then he laughed. And whether it was a nervous laughter, I don't think it was a mocking laughter. I don't think he was trying to say, God, you don't know what you're talking about. This cannot possibly be. I don't think it was that. I think it was kind of a nervous laughter. That's at least how I take it. Laughter doesn't always mean the same. Every laugh doesn't always mean the same thing. But anyway, he had laughed, and God rebuked him for that. And then a little bit later, he said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. This word Sarah is a beautiful word. If you know anybody named Sarah, you could tell them what their name means. It means princess. It's actually related to the word Sar, without the ah on the end. That's the masculine form. And that means prince. And Jesus is called Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. And this is Sarah. In Hebrew, they would accent the second syllable. Sarah means princess. Sarai, her previous name, is something like princesses or something like that. I don't know that one quite as well. But anyway, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. Very, very similar to what God told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. She will bring forth a son. Let me read it in context. So the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this is very similar to what God had told Abraham so many centuries before. Wouldn't God have been embarrassed had the son turned out to have been a daughter? But of course, God knows, and that's part of the beauty of having passages like this, because in God's with God's oversight, there's no chance that either Sarah's son would be a daughter or that Mary's son would be a daughter. And then in the next chapter, Genesis 18, God gives another promise, 18 verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him, and Sarah doubted it at that point. So, humanly speaking, she was 90 years old. That's a little late to be having a baby, but with God's help, he had performed a miracle. So we get to Matthew chapter 1, and here, as I said, is a very important verse. I encourage all of us to memorize it. It's not that hard. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I mentioned it last week in the morning sermon that the word Jesus means Jehovah saves. It's actually the Greek form of the word Joshua. So literally it's, thou shalt call his name Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. So names had a lot more significance, it seems, at the time of the Old Testament. With our family that's been recently attending, and they have three boys, and I know something about the meaning of each name. Of course, the first one is Martin. And so I talked with him after the service this morning, and I said, did you recognize that we sang a hymn of Martin Luther? Martin ought to make Reformed people think of Martin Luther. And it was a very special hymn that we sang, From Heaven High I Come to You. And it was, not only were the words by Martin Luther, but the tune was by Martin Luther. So Martin Luther was a master of a number of disciplines, even a musician. It's quite special. But so the name Martin is special, and really every name. Noah is special. That means rest. God gives his people rest if they look to him in faith. Norma, that's important. Not a biblical name, but a norm or a pattern. That the idea of a pattern is definitely very, very biblical. And I won't embarrass all of you, but and then there's Aaron. How did the word Aaron get two A's in it? Well, the answer is easy. In Hebrew, it's Aharon. There's two different Aharon. So, but that's a beautiful name too. There's Ray, a ray of light, and Christ is the light of the world. You know, when you're talking with people, that is a good way. Now, I know I love words, and Norma sometimes gets a little tired of that, I think. But if you talk to people about the meaning of their name, that's a good way to point them to Christ. Most people are interested in their name. They're interested in themselves. I don't think I've had too many people that say, nope, I don't care to know what my name means. I've never met anybody like that. But anyway, names in the Bible had a lot of meaning. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save. Thou shalt call his name Jehovah Saves, for he will save his people from their sins. This is a great text. So this was not the first time God had promised someone that he was going to have a son. And then we read the fulfillment of this actually in Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And actually, you put all those texts together, thou shalt call his name Jesus means that Joseph was to call his name Jesus. The angel said, thou shalt call his... The angel named him, Joseph named him, and the text that we looked at this morning from Isaiah has, and she shall name him. Let me just read that. It was Isaiah. I love these bookmarks. I had it marked. The Emmanuel prophecy. It's Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And all of those verbs in that verse are feminine. There's a different way to say he shall call and she shall call in Hebrew. It's two different verbs. They're all feminine. The virgin shall conceive. Obviously that one's feminine. And bear a son, obviously that one's a feminine verb, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So names were important, and I think that they still are. And even if someone you meet has a pagan name, I have a good friend, Dennis, and I guess Dennis comes from the Greek word Dionysius, and Dionysius was some kind of a pagan deity, but it's a way to say, aren't you glad that we don't worship multiple deities the way they did back in ancient Greece? But we have one, and God can sanctify any name, even if somebody has a pagan name like Karma or I can't think of any other pagan names right offhand. But names were important, so his name was called Jesus. Jehovah Saves, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, this idea of saving people from sins, this is a big theme in the Old Testament. I'm going to have us look at several references, but not all of them by any means. And if you have a Bible, I do encourage you to turn. Matter of fact, all Christians ought to be able to know their way around the Bible and find the books of the Bible. That's like that's basic Christianity 101. I know it's easier on a phone, and I read the Bible on the phone too. It does I'm not saying that's sinful, but we need to know how to look things up in paper Bibles. And in Psalm 130 and verses 7 and 8, actually putting it in context, verse 1, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. And Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And skipping all the good parts in the middle of the psalm for now, look how it ends. Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8. Marvelous verses. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. For he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So there is, he shall save his people from their sins. This was prophesied in Psalm 130. When Christ came, he would redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We probably would say now, he shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. That seems more natural for us in our modern speech. So, he shall save his people from their sins. Well, that's what the Bible's all about. I want to give you a couple of other ones from Isaiah 12, 2. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. Who's my salvation? God, not myself. I'm so glad it's not do your best, folks, and see how many of you make it to heaven. Some churches misrepresent the gospel that way, and that's abominable. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. That's a very unusual verse. The Lord Jehovah, and if you're following in one of the standard translations, the King James is one of them. In the Hebrew, it's actually for the Lord, for Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Just in case any of God's people were a little bit spiritually dull and missed it, he put it in there twice. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. There's a promise for all of us. And I know people that agonize. Am I going to go to heaven? I love the Lord. I want to be with him. But I just don't have assurance of salvation. Here's what the psalmist would tell us to do. Let Israel hope in the Lord. And it's not let Israel hope in his fitness, in his worthiness. It's let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. So here's a theme then that we have in the Old Testament. So the reason I point that out is I know a lot of people that think that there's like two different Bibles. The Old Testament had its emphases and its promises and that sort of thing. And then there's the New Testament. And the Old Testament, a lot of people think people were saved by works, and the New Testament were saved by faith. No, this is a biblical theme. I have two more references to share with you. Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So here, the Lord identifies himself as the Lord, Yahweh. And he says, do you want to be saved? Look unto me, Yahweh, and be saved. Isn't that exactly the way the New Testament tells us that we are saved? By looking to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm having less and less patience with people that try to say that there's two ways of salvation. God has two peoples. The Old Testament saints were saved one way. New Testament saints are saved another way. No, here's the biblical gospel in Isaiah 45. It's very clear. God is not saying, this is how it's going to be in the future. He's not saying, look unto me once the New Testament comes into place. He said, no, just here's the gospel for the Old Testament. Look unto me, Yahweh, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Salvation is a big biblical theme. One more. Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So salvation has never been my own self-righteousness. Salvation has always been the Lord our righteousness. Well, as we try to wrap this up, let's get back to the question with which we began, and that is, who are his people? Look again at the Matthew text. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Who are the ones that are going to be saved? There's a biblical answer to this. And I'd like to have you turn, if you would, to John 17. John chapter 17. Let's see what the biblical answer is. We don't have to be, we don't have to resort to guesswork. There is an answer for this question. Who are his people? John 17, first of all, verses 1 and 2. Listen to God's word. Look it up in your Bible, actually. John 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is really the Holy of Holies in the book of John. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So, who are his people? They're the ones that to whom he gives eternal life. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So who are these people that were given to Christ? This is Christ speaking to the Father. Father, glorify your Son, etc. And now he says that here's the reason why the Messiah comes, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So who are his people? They're the people that the Father gave to the Son in eternity past. Now let me explain that for a minute, because God lives in the eternal present. There's really no past, there's no present as far as God is concerned. There's no passage of time in eternity. How long was eternity past? That is a question that man cannot answer. We just do not know. As a matter of fact, it's timeless. It has always been. When God created all things, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. At that moment, or I should actually go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, that is the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. That's when time began. And time is going to end someday when the new heavens and the earth, new earth, overtake time. So he says now, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And keep reading in the chapter. Take a look at verse 6, 17:6. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. This is that same group of people given to the Father. I was reading 8. 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So who are God's people? He shall give his people. He shall save his people from their sins. If you want to go to heaven, you ought to really want to meditate on that verse. Am I one of the ones that was given to Christ way back in eternity past? And then I want to read a little longer section, and that's 8 through 12. He says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So do you see this repeated phrase, as many as you have given him, the men whom you have given me out of the world, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. So what's the answer, the biblical answer to this question? Who are his people? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who are these people? They're the ones that were given to the Father, or given to the Son by the Father way back in eternity past. So the key question for all of us, and if you're listening, I hope it's a question on your heart. How can you know that you are one of his people? Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to know the Father's reassuring love? Yes, you are one of the ones I gave to the Son. You are one of the ones he came to earth to die for and to give salvation to. How can we know? Well, it's not a deep, difficult question, really. I would say the first thing is love him with all your heart. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Do you love him? Can you say, I love Christ with all my heart? If you can, then that's a pretty good indication that you are one of those people, because no one loves Christ except the one who's born again by the Holy Spirit. The wicked run from God. The regenerate run to him. And then finally, I would say this, confess him before men. Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So follow my logic. How can you know that you are one of his people? Well, do you love him? Really, the answer to that question determines that. And then, secondly, do you confess him before men? Do you want other people to know that he's your Savior? Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us all to love you truly from the heart, to regard you as our greatest treasure, our true inheritance. Lord, I pray that our love for you would grow more and more day by day. I pray, Lord, that the distractions of this world would begin to dim in our sight and the glories of heaven would grow brighter and brighter. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Lord, we know that you came to save your people. Encourage our hearts that we might be assured that we are your people. Help us, Lord, to evaluate our own heart. Do we love you? Do we want to confess you before men? We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. 268, of the Father's love begotten, as we close. This is an old hymn, and it's one that I've kind of fallen in love with recently here. Let's stand and sing.